Today's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, 10 to 17. If you would like a Bible, please raise your hand so that the usher can bring you one. And that's page 952 in the ESV Bible. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Is Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
Thank you, Robin. During World War II, Hitler commanded that all religious groups that were under the authority of Germany or occupied by Germany in those countries, that they would all come together and be united as one so that he could control them and tell them what to do. And among the Brethren Assembly, the Brethren Churches, that denomination, half of those churches went along with this order. So they combined with all the other groups, religious groups, but half of them did not. They resisted this order. They didn't obey. And for those who went along with the order, they had a much easier time about it. But the ones who didn't faced harsh persecution from the German government. And then in almost every family of those who resisted, there was at least one person who ended up dying in a concentration camp that the Germans had put them in because of their disobedience. And when the war was over, the feelings of bitterness and hatred toward each other of these groups of the different brethren churches, the ones that had resisted, the ones who went along with it, Hitler, was very deep. They just did not like each other. Well, especially the ones that didn't go along with it. They could not accept those brothers and sisters in Christ who had gone along with Hitler and his order. And there was a lot of tension. And finally, the leaders of these two groups, this is after the war now, the leader of these two brethren groups decided, we have to do something about this. We need to come together. And so the leaders of these groups came together at a retreat site and to be together in this quiet retreat. And for several days, each person, each leader, spent time in prayer, examining their own hearts in light of the commands of Christ Jesus, and praying and thinking about what Christ had commanded them. And then they came together. And as Francis Schaeffer, who told of this incident, who had a friend who was actually there in this retreat, he asked his friend, "What did you do then?" And the friend just responded, "Well, we came together and we were just one." You see, as each of them, separately from the two groups, had prayed and gone through the commands of Jesus and then were confronted with their hostility and their own hatred for the other group, then the love of Christ just was, and the power of the Holy Spirit transformed their hearts to dissolve that hatred and all that dissension, that feelings that they had. And so when they actually came together, they were able to just forgive and forget and come together and be one. Love filled their hearts, dissolved their hatred, and when love prevailed among believers and followers of Jesus Christ, especially in times of strong disagreement, then God gets the glory, and the world gets to see that result. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're starting a new series called Body Life. There it is behind me. And from the first letter to the Corinthians, actually we call it 1 Corinthians, but it actually wasn't the first letter to the Corinthians from we can put piece together, but it's the only first letter we have that's preserved and recorded of the Apostle Paul, who wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. The word body here, I don't mean body like my body or your body, but it means the body of Christ, the church. So we're going to be having messages given on how, like internally, how does the body of Christ, the church, the family of God, function in the sense when we live in Christ together. Like, how do we love each other? How does that look? How does that play out? And then externally, how are we to make disciples for the glory of Jesus Christ, to bring glory to God? How do we make disciples? How do we externally interact with the world and bring His message to the world? And so today we learn that the Apostle Paul did not write this letter to the church in Corinth because the church was one of the healthy churches, big model churches, you know, big mega churches that we all have to model ourselves after because they're so successful. No, he wrote this letter because they were messed up. They were deep doo-doo. I mean, they had some some divisions among them and quarrels going on with each other within their own church. You know, our church here has experienced internal quarrels as well. You probably don't know the history if you haven't been with the church, or if you were a kid growing up, you know, you probably didn't even notice it when the adults quarrel. But we've had quarrels, significant quarrels, that have caused people to leave the church in our past. Not recent past, thankfully, but within the last 10 years it's happened. And it's because many of us here in our church, there's a lot of differences between the people, especially, I would say, maybe even more so in an ethnic church, a Chinese ethnic church, than in a white church. There's a lot of differences that there are that exist between us. The Chinese Christian Church in Somerset was started, you guys know, in what year? 1975. How many of you were alive then? Or even a twinkle in your mother's eye, or in your father's eye. Yeah. A couple of us were alive, right? But we may not. Yeah, right. You weren't alive. But it was over 41 years ago. And we were founded by Chinese immigrants, mostly from Taiwan and Hong Kong, that came. And they were Rutgers students that kind of joined and started to have a Bible study together and get together regularly and then fellowship. And then they eventually formed a church in 1975. And now we have three congregations which each worship in different languages, right? You know the languages? We have ours, English. Then there's a Cantonese congregation and a Mandarin congregation. They worship in their heart language, the languages that they grew up speaking and learning in. And each of our congregations have within themselves different cultures with people from different countries. And it's pretty amazing that we can come together and be united together. Cornerstone, for example, has people from the United States, from China, from Korea, from Myanmar, from Taiwan. Any countries that I missed? Anybody here from a different country than any one of those? Okay. And any, I mean, we also have people of different ethnicities, such as Chinese and Korean and Japanese and Filipino and African American and white American. Any that I missed? And that's just in Cornerstone. Then you think of our other congregations that speak Cantonese and Mandarin, and they also represent even more countries of people that come and different cultures that come together, even though they speak the same language. And so there's quite a variety of people that have come together for just this small church in the United States. And so that can lead to a lot of misunderstanding and disunity among people. There's a lot of fuel for fire, we can say, in the differences that people bring together when we join and try to be together as one family. And that is why the leadership of this church prays for CCCS to grow and mature as a body of Christ, united in Jesus Christ, and then break the barriers or cross the barriers that exist in the world between cultures and ethnicities so that we can represent the true kingdom of God here on earth in the sense that we are united in Christ despite our differences. So we can rejoice in our diversity in Christ. You know, many people view Christianity as very divided because we have a few different pieces to Christianity, like we call them denominations. How many denominations are there? Does anybody know? There's a lot, right? There's different estimates, but some people think there's about 40,000 different denominations in Christianity. 40,000. That's a lot. And so people from outside the church or even within the church look at it and they say, wow, there's just so many divisions among Christians. How can this be? Especially Protestant churches have splintered into so many denominations. And Protestant just simply means and comes from this word of protest, where in history, in the 16th century, Martin Luther, this figure who protested the practices of the Roman Catholic Church. And so he protested, and then there was a movement and a group of churches that formed Christian churches, and we call them Protestant churches, which we would fall in within that category. So, for example, there are hundreds of different types of Baptist churches alone. Hundreds of Baptist churches. Anybody gone to a Baptist church before? A few of us? Yeah? I grew up in a Baptist church. It was called a conservative Baptist church. I think, wow, how can Baptists be any more conservative than they already are? Yeah, that's what I thought too. But actually, I found out that the conservative Baptist church I went to was actually more moderate than other Baptists. And there's two main Baptist groups that you may have heard of, American Baptist churches and then the more conservative Southern Baptist churches. And then there's a dozen other major U.S. Baptist groups. And in addition, many to all these Protestant denominations beyond the Baptists, what are other Protestant denominations that you know of? Methodist, Presbyterians, Lutherans, named after Martin Luther, right? Those are just a few, and we could go on and on. But there's a lot more denominations other than the Protestant denominations. There's the Roman Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Orthodox Church, or you could say the Russian Orthodox Church, or Eastern Orthodox Church, or the Coptic Church. Anybody know any Coptic Christians? There's a Coptic Fellowship on Rutgers University. Coptic Church goes way back to the time of Christ. Formed in Egypt, mainly. And each of these have denominations that have spun off them as well within their label. And when we look at Christianity, we see this huge diversity in Christ. We say they're under the Christian umbrella. And it seems more like disunity, doesn't it? Well, the disunity of the Church of Jesus Christ remains one of the greatest, in a sense, scandals. Which compromises the witness of the church today. People will point at us and will say, you guys can't get together. Look at you, you have 40,000 denominations. What's up with that? And in John 17, Jesus prayed that his disciples might be united, might be one, as he and the Father are one. He prayed that. And then Ephesians 3:6, the Apostle Paul explains the unity that of the church crosses this sociological divide that was from ancient, and we found in ancient Middle East, right? The great divide of the Jews and the non-Jews, the Gentiles, we said. But the gospel of Jesus Christ brings those two groups together that were always at each other's throats. Within the church, it dissolved, mainly. And the potential of a united church to impact its surrounding community is huge. Like Trump's wall, right? It's huge! It's a huge impact that we can have when people outside the walls or the family of God can see how we, who are all different, can work together and love each other. And that the barriers of the world seem to have been crossed. And we are united because of Christ being the united factor to us. Think about it. What did Christ do? What is the gospel message? Is that Jesus Christ, God in flesh, comes, and what did he do by his death on the cross? He brought reconciliation between God and people. Sinful, selfish people. He reconciled the world to God through his death and his resurrection from the dead. and his new life that he offers. And so Christ should be able to, in the power of his Spirit, reconcile us who live on earth together despite our differences. You know, how many people have rejected the gospel on the ground simply that Christians can't get along with each other? It's a lot. A lot of people have rejected the faith because of that. But the many denominations are not really our problem. The many denominations formed because of simple different practice. So I'm going to educate you a little bit on why there's so many denominations. It's simply because there might be some different ways that we want to do things as Christians. And so we just put a little different label to it. It's not because we don't like each other. It's just because we do things differently. Like, take baptism, for example. Some churches like to sprinkle. You know, they'll sprinkle, or they put the little water on the forehead or something, or put a little bit on their head. They do different types of sprinkle. And some churches dunk, like we do. That's what this big thing here for is. We put you on there, and we just put you down and under all the way, bring you back up. Yeah, how many of you have been dunked here in that tub at one point? Yeah, a few of you experienced that. Yeah, you go all the way under. You know, my goal is there's no dry hair. You know, you got to put that head underneath there, because you got to be buried, right, before you're raised again in Christ. That's the whole image there in baptism. But some churches baptize infants. I don't know if there's any churches that dunk infants, right? You know, right? They probably sprinkle the infants. But some churches don't practice baptizing infants. We're not one of those. And some churches only allow pastors to baptize people. And other churches allow anybody to baptize people, I mean, at least if they're in the family of God. And there are many different opinions on how to lead communion and who gets to lead communion and how that is done. And all these things have formed different groups of churches based on what they do, how they want to practice, how they want to worship, what kind of music do they use, and things like that. And so there's different labels of that. And sometimes they'll form out of disagreements, but most of the time it's just because of theological differences or different practices of baptism or communion or other things. But these differences don't mean that these denominations will not work together, that there's division in the body of Christ. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it would mean that if our church here would refuse to work with another church, even though their followers are Christ as well. If we absolutely refused, then there would be some division in the body of Christ. And the Chinese Christian Church in Somerset is a non-denominational church, so that means we don't participate in any denomination. Though similar, we are similar in theology to Baptists, because we dunk like the Baptists do. That's why they call Baptists, right? Because they know how to baptize. they really baptize people. I'm throwing a little Southern accent in there. I always wondered how the word, that letter gets at the end of some of those TV evangelists. Every sentence they use, they're like, glory, hallelujah. Okay, open your Bibles. it's really interesting, but I'll hold back from doing that. Now let's listen again from our text. How the church in Corinth, there's probably a whole bunch of house churches in the city of Corinth, that ancient city, how they're described in verses 11 and 12. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. Now Chloe's people most likely means that one of the house churches there was led by Chloe. And so they've reported to Paul that there's a lot of quarreling going on. So he says, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. You know, there is quarreling among you. These arguments had not yet resulted in the sense of, like, separate denominations forming, but there was definitely a spirit of division within the churches of Corinth, or we could say the overall church of Corinth in that city. And so this divisiveness had hindered the spiritual welfare of that church. And these quarrels, in addition, demonstrate a lack of love among the people, because God's command was to love one another, and it's hard to demonstrate that love when I'm arguing with you that I'm right and you're wrong because my guy's better than your guy. or a better speaker, or a better teacher, or whatever it was. Now, the Apostle Paul, we have to understand the context here, started this church, the church movement in Corinth. He had visited that city, and he had lived there for a year and a half, and he was teaching them and telling them the ways of Christ, and people had come to Christ, and they had planted churches, and he had appointed elders, and he stayed there for a year and a half, which is quite a long time. And so, therefore, he was a prominent figure in that, known to the church in Corinth. So that's why a lot of people would align themselves with Paul and say, hey, I follow Paul. What's wrong with you? You know, he's the guy who formed us. He's the one who started us. And then some people obviously align themselves with this guy, Apollos, who also, if you look in Acts and the New Testament, different places that he's mentioned, and he was, as we know, a very powerful, eloquent speaker. It seems to be that he was a much better speaker than Paul. Paul wasn't that great of a speaker, but he had power in Christ, in the Spirit. So people would say, I'm going to follow Apollos. And you got Paul, man, he's a small, ugly guy, and you know, he's not very impressive. But Apollos, man, I really get some meat from the word from him, you know. And then there's Cephas, which is the Aramaic word for Peter, the rock, and he's one of the 12 disciples. And so people would say, hey, I'm going to follow Peter and his teachings. You know, maybe Mark had written the Gospels already at that point or something, you know, and they were aware of the teachings of Peter. But they just would align themselves with Peter because of whatever reason they were attracted to him. And so he was one of the three, right, that was closest to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Yeah, when he was in an internal group there with Jesus, he was buddy-buddy. You know, it seems the Corinthians were aligning themselves so closely with different personalities that they began looking down on those who were not in their group, would agree with the leader they were following. And this is so true in our churches today. In America, we like to follow personalities. We like to follow people. It's easier because you can see them. But it's dangerous. Paul deals with this by pointing them back to Jesus Christ, who should be the one they are following. Let's look in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And the implied answer to all these rhetorical questions is, no! You know, and Christ is not divided. Paul wasn't crucified for you. And Paul, you're not baptized into the name of Paul. No, it's Christ. You were baptized into the name of Christ, Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You know, Paul is reminding the Corinthians that they are followers, first and foremost, of Jesus. And not of himself, Paul, or Peter, or Cephas, or Apollos, that they follow Christ. And, you know, that last group that says, I follow Christ, and actually, that's the right answer. They are to follow Christ. You know, and this can happen to us when we value the direction. It could happen to us when we value the direction or guidance or care that we've received from somebody in our family, you know, the family of God. If someone has shown care to us or given us advice or is mentoring us, we are in danger of the same thing happening. It could be a pastor, it could be a teacher that we have, or a brother and sister in the Lord who's taken us under their wing and cared for us. But at some point, we fall into this danger if we begin to look to that person as someone who we replace Christ with. So we've taken Christ aside and we put this person there and we think they can do no wrong. That they are just awesome. Until the day comes when they do something wrong. Because that day will come. Or they will hurt us in some way or disappoint us. And then we will be disillusioned. We will be like, ah, how could they do that? Man, this Christianity sucks. You know, and I'm done with it. I'm hurt so deeply. I'm out of here. Because whoever it was, or whatever group it was, we are disappointed with it. And we just give up. And this has happened time and time again with Christian leaders in this country, around the world, where they sin. And then their leaders, the followers of that church, the people in that church, leave the church. They either go to other churches, try to find another leader they can follow, or they leave the church altogether because they're so disillusioned with what has happened to them. And I've met people who have stopped following Jesus because how deeply they've been hurt by the church, they say. The last church they were in, they were like, oh, those people there were so much hypocrites. And you can't believe how they treated me. And they don't go to church anymore because they're so hurt by it. But it's because they took their eyes off Christ and put it on these people that they put so much, you know, weight in. And because Christ will never hurt us. He was hurt for us. He doesn't hurt us. But we, as fellow sinners, you know, you're a part of a real blood family, right? You guys are always good and, you know, hey, you know, never hurt each other, never say anything bad about each other, right? You never get in fight with your brother, you know, never, ever, ever. Everything's always smooth, right? No. A lot of our families are broken, dysfunctional. We hurt each other all the time. Family of God, that's going to happen as well. But praise God, we have Christ to help us forgive and have grace because that is what He has modeled for us. And we can feel that unity come back together even though we may have great differences. And this happens so many times. Disunity in the church comes when we fix our eyes on anything other than Jesus. It happens. You know, for example, if 100 pianos, if we had 100 pianos and they're all tuned to the same tuning fork, are they all tuned to each other as well? I mean, are they in sync with each other in one accord? If all the 100 pianos are tuned to the one tuning fork? Yeah, they are. If you can't tune them to each other, the pianos are one accord because they've been tuned, not to each other, but to a standard other than themselves. And so they all are in line with each other. And it's the same with followers of Jesus. If we are following Jesus and we are tuned to Him, then we will experience a closeness and an intimacy with each other that we can never achieve if we just try to tune ourselves to each other. Like, oh, I want to be so close to that person and know them so much. But I take my eyes off Christ in the process because I value our relationship more than my relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, it's the same principle applies to marriage. If you look at this triangle here, right there. There is God, and then there's the husband and the wife. So if you have two people and they're focused on Christ, then as they grow closer to Christ, to God, what happens? Physically and emotionally and spiritually, they actually experience an intimacy with each other that they can never achieve if even one of them or both of them are not looking to Christ. They'll never achieve that. And so it's the same, it implies in the body of Christ. So what does it boil down to? What divides the followers of Jesus? It's our pride. It comes right down to it. Proverbs 13:10 gives us wisdom, saying, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Whenever we catch ourselves quarreling with our parents, or with our friends, or with our spouses, or with our brothers or sisters, or our boss, or whatever, we have to check and see. Most of the time, I'd say probably 99.9% of the time, we're trying to defend ourselves. We're trying to defend our pride in some way. And that's the source of division among the body of Christ. Listen to the pride at work in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You know, it's all about you, right? Everything's about you and me. It's all about me. And that's what leads to division in the church. It's when pride takes charge. Now, the Corinthians had placed their pride in the different leaders like Paul and Apollos and Cephas or Peter. And therefore, it became an issue who was the better speaker or the better teacher. You know, oh, you should go to this church because this guy is awesome. You know, you should hear him preach. He has that at the end, you know. Pride twists our focus and it puts us on the wrong thing. You know, oh, I go to this church because it makes me feel so good. The focus isn't on Christ, then it's on how I feel. You know, we too need to carefully avoid divisions within the church. You know, we have cultural differences. We have a lot of fuel for the fire in an ethnic church, even even though we call ourselves a Chinese church. Chinese, what does that mean? You know, there's a lot of different types of Chinese out there. And then you throw in some Koreans, right? Pastor Paulina and Brian and Tony. And then you throw in some, you know, Burmese, and you throw in some Taiwanese. Whoa, those are crazy people. You know, and then you add some white mix in there, and you know, you just throw in some all these different things, and what do you get? You get a mess if Christ isn't involved. You get a real mess. And some people, then you throw in other things like music. Some people like some kind of music, and other people don't like other kinds of music. And then some people in the church think like, oh, we should be handling political issues. You should come up and speak out against so-and-so or what this and that issue. And then other people are like, no, politics shouldn't be in the part of the church. We don't want to do that now. And then some people think like, oh, we should use the English Standard Version of the Bible. Or, no, we should use the NIV. That's real. And then there's other people that are kind of a little nuts. They'll say, you should use the King James Version only. I know you can't understand it, but that's the way you should use that Bible, because that's King James Version, yeah. It's more like Shakespeare, and Shakespeare was, you know, next to God, right? You know, just messing with you. But, you know, we have these differences of opinion, and we should not have divisions, though, even though we have these disagreements among us. You know, the problem is when we start to think like, this is my opinion, and oh, Kelsey's on my side because she agrees with my opinion, but Lillian, on the other hand, you know, she's on the other side. She's with the others because she doesn't agree with me and Kelsey. And so there's this us and them, right, within the church. And then what's happened is this begins to divide over. This divisiveness happens. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, if we are really brothers and sisters of the same family, then we are to be one. And we're on the same side, even if we disagree about issues. We're still on the same side, even though we may not feel it at the moment. We can't forget that. We are united in Christ by our faith in Him as Lord and Savior. Now, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Corinthians here to unite together around Christ, to drop their divisive allegiances to these figures, whether it be Paul or Apollos or Peter. Now, what would you think would happen if Pastor Paul and I and Pastor Peter from the Cantonese congregation refused to agree on an important issue concerning the church? It would not be good for this church. Because then the three of us would end up dividing. Maybe two against one, or maybe all three have different opinions and we can't agree. What would that do? It would really cause division within the church. Because what happens when we can't agree, right? If I can't agree with Paul, then I know myself, at least, I'm probably going to start talking to, you know, maybe even Ina, see if I can get her on my side. Because then if she's on my side, you know, ha! You know, and then he might get me on his side, but that'd be a mess, right? And then it just becomes, and then you try to get people on your side, right? And then you can argue and persuade, and it just gets to be a mess. It would not be good for our church. And do you think that Pastor Paul and myself and Pastor Peter never disagree on anything? No, we have. We've disagreed on issues, but we come to respect each other's opinion, and we come to submit to each other in some degree. And we find a way to go forward. I mean, as long as it's not like, nah, Jesus isn't God, you know, then we'd probably separate. But, you know, because then you wouldn't be in the family of God, right? You'd have to try to, let me share the gospel with you again, you know. But that is what happens when we submit to each other. And the same applies to any relationship. For example, the marriage relationship. If I expect everything to be done my way all the time, and when I don't listen to May's opinion about things, and I just discredit her, that's not going to be healthy for our relationship. But if I were to listen and even submit to her opinion and try it out, then that really helps us to become together, to be unified, even though we may disagree on opinion. I mean, it doesn't have to be done my way all the time. Right? It just doesn't have to be done my way. Let's say that together, right? It doesn't have to be done my way. Do you believe that? Well, it depends, right, on whether you're right or wrong. Right? You know, marriage counselors tell us, and those of us who are married, but it applies to friendships as well. It doesn't always have to be done your way. But they tell us, you know, you should try actually doing things what the opposite opinion says once in a while, because you might find out after trying it their way that their way actually is better. It's just that you weren't open to that. So therefore, how can we be perfectly united in mind and thought in the body of Christ? It's by mutually submitting to one another in Christ, in the name of Jesus. I mean, Paul wrote another letter to the book, to the church in Ephesus in chapter 5, verse 21. He just says simply there, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's like this theme, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is the way many of us in the church agree to disagree with each other. And we move on. And we can still work together and worship together. We should be at peace with each other. Paul's not pleading for uniformity of opinion, like, oh, you have to agree with everything I say. But he rather is for a loving temperament that strives for harmony rather than, it has to be done my way. Or as my wife always reminds me, it's my way or the highway. Have you ever heard that? Yeah. Divisions will bring to a church backbiting and conflict that can tear a church apart very easily. So instead, Paul writes in the first verse of our text, he sets this up. He says, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And the term mind here relates to the intellect, and the word judgment relates to the forming of opinion. And Paul wants the Corinthians to be united in their understanding and their opinions to give up their divisiveness. And he's telling them that to respect, in respect to their mind and judgment, that they must strive for harmony, but they can only reach it in Christ if they follow Christ. You know, it's kind of like snowflakes. They're one of the most fragile things in this reality, right? One snowflake is so fragile. But you put a whole bunch, when they all stick together, they become a mighty force, don't they? And they can cause a lot of problems for us when that happens, like happened the last storm. You know, although Paul desires to rid the church of divisiveness, he's not asking the Corinthians for a uniformity of thought. No, he is not. Instead, among God's people, he allows for diversity and unity. And that's how we as a church have to go forward. We have to rejoice and even celebrate the diversity within ourselves. Because we believe as leaders that the ethnic church, like Korean churches and Chinese churches and Japanese churches and Spanish-speaking or Hispanic churches, all those are black churches, these ethnic churches have opportunity to show the kingdom of God. And I would say even like Chinese or Asian churches especially, because there's so much different cultural representation within that one ethnicity to show the kingdom of God. And as 17th century writer Rupert Meldenius put it, in necessary things have unity, right? In non-essential things, mutual toleration, but in all things, love. So this means you and I, in the humility of Christ, we need that humility that only Jesus provides. Divisive attitudes are rooted in our pride, and when we start to think that we're better or smarter or in a sense higher, superior to someone else, then we are going down the wrong road. And I travel this road, and I have to correct myself quite often. You know, where my pride gets in, and I look at somebody, I see somebody, and I say, oh, I'm not as good as they are. Bang, pride right there. Or we say, which is probably more common, oh, I'm much better than they are. Bang, pride again. Either way, that's our pride dealing with that. And I love this quote from Martin Luther. Listen to what he says here. I'm going to add some flavor to it. You know, God created the world out of nothing. Nah. And as long as we realize we are nothing, God can make something of us. Huh. Right? Let me say that again. God created the world out of nothing, and as long as we realize we are nothing, God can make something out of us. In other words, our pride has to be only founded in Christ Jesus, because we realize we are nothing without Christ. We can do nothing apart from Christ, our Lord. Because it's only Him who has reconciled us to God Himself through His death and His resurrection. When we start to think we are something, or when we start to think, like, I'd say, like, we're so low that we're not valuable, that's still a self-pride. Because that's not true either. Christ wouldn't have died for something worthless. It's the pride we have to shed, and we can only do that in Christ. So as Cornerstone, the Cornerstone congregation of one of these three congregations that make up the Chinese Christian Church in Somerset, and Lord willing, will become the Cornerstone Christian Church in Somerset in the future as we change our name. But as one of the three congregations of this church, we need to take on this humility and go and humbly serve the other congregations in some way. So the challenge for us as the predominantly younger, though there are some of us old people here too, right? But all of us, how can we serve those who are quite a few years older than us? And then those of us who are older, how can we serve those people that are younger than us? Not only the people in our own age group. And how do we serve those in other cultural contexts in our other congregations? It's doing so in Christ, and we will experience the love of Christ in us and His church, and then we will experience the kingdom of God on earth, at least some flavor of it, get a whiff of it while we're here. Join me in prayer. Lord, our desire is that we experience not only You in us personally, but You in us corporately as Your body of Christ on earth. The world does not experience this at all. They are splintered and at war with each other, pointing fingers at each other, why things don't work. Lord, may that not be so within Your body. So, Father, we just pray that Your Spirit would continue to knit us together as Your church here at CCCS, and as well as with the other churches in our community. First Baptist of Lincoln Garden, the Spanish-speaking church, Assembly of God's down the street, Eternal Life down over on Franklin Boulevard. Lord, these churches that are around us, Lord, may You somehow help us cross those barriers and begin to at least know each other and know how to network and participate to reach the people in this community for Your kingdom's sake. Break down the barriers. Help us cross them, Lord. To Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.